this third Sunday of Lent, we receive a covenant from God that asks something of us. Our first two covenants, God just decided to do things, like making the covenant with all creation never to destroy it again, covenanting with Abraham to give him descendants and a land. And these are things God just chose to do and didn't really require a response from us. The covenant with Abraham, of course, has the response of faith within it, but there's not action being asked of Abraham when he's being sent forth from him to receive the promises of children and place. But at Sinai, there is clear directives being established from God for how we are to live into this covenant that God is making with us. And we start with the top 10, but God goes on and gives Moses some more on the top of that mountain, but all of this comprises the law that God is asking God's people to follow. And we know well that we would fall short of this, that we will not be able to keep the law, the covenant that God is asking of us, that we will not be able to follow these ordinances of God as we should, that we break the law. And we do this in both intentional and unintentional ways. Next week, we'll get a little bit more into the intentional pieces. This week, we're going to explore the unintentional. And one of the primary ways that we unintentionally break the law, I think, is by not understanding it. That it doesn't always make sense to us. That we emphasize certain aspects of the law that we shouldn't, and we de-emphasize those we should at a certain time. And this will cause us to unintentionally violate the law. Sometimes to violate it, as we'll see in our gospel reading, even by striving to fulfill it. And so, we have to remember what Paul is telling us today, that the reason this happens is because our wisdom, our understanding, does not match God. And so the law is rooted in God's understanding. And when we would seek to apply it and to understand it, we're going to fall short. Because of these human perceptions. And he goes on to describe kind of the two primary ways that people understood the world and understood God in his day. Which, for the Jewish people, were through signs. That we understand that God speaks to us. We understand that God can be at work in the world and that this can disrupt our way of thinking. So we look for signs to indicate that we should follow certain people or perspectives. This acknowledges God's presence. This acknowledges God's power and authority. but again, it's limited to our ability to recognize the signs that God is bringing about. Greeks, Gentiles, on the other hand, look for wisdom. It has to make sense to them. It has to follow a line of logic and reason if we're going to understand the world or understand how the gods would work. We may not always like it, but as long as it makes sense, then we can sign off on it. And of course, this very much relies on a human perspective. It very much is limited to whatever reasoning could be drummed up in our minds that we can make sense of something. And we know our minds are very good at creating a reason for just about anything that we would want. So this is probably not the most helpful path to discerning God's will for us and for the world. And so we recognize that both of these perspectives ultimately fall short. That signs and wisdom in and of themselves are going to focus on our ability to approach God, on our ability to recognize God's power and presence in our midst through signs, our ability to understand what God is doing through our wisdom. And our gospel reading demonstrates why both of these are going to fall short. Jesus enters the temple, drives out the cattle, the sheep, the doves, puts the tables on the money changers, and the Jewish people do exactly what Paul says they're going to do. Hey, if you're going to disrupt all of our activities here, you're going to come into the temple, to the house of God, and create such a stir. You better have a sign to demonstrate that you have the power and authority to do this. What sign can you give us? And so Jesus gives them the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And in doing so, demonstrates the ways that we don't understand even the giving of the sign. But they think the sign is the temple around them, which is exactly what we would think. We're standing in the temple. Jesus has destroyed this temple. We would think it's this building. But of course, we hear from our gospel writer that Jesus is talking about his body. And we know, because we know the whole story, that this is a sign that Jesus can fulfill. But in this moment, the people are baffled. And they say, there's no way. The temple took 46 years to build. You can build them in 3 days? So we miss the sign that Jesus is offering to us. And of course, in the very act of driving out the sheep, cattle, doves, and money changers, we see the failure of our knowledge. See, what Jesus is doing is disrupting activities that people were embracing for the sake of following the law. So this is clearly an unintentional violation. We have these sheep, cattle, doves in the temple so that people have access to unblemished animals to offer for sacrifice, so that we can maintain the law, and that we are not giving to God that which we should not. We have money changers here to take that unclean Greek Gentile money and turn it into clean Hebrew money that we can then offer to God. And yet, Jesus' zeal and swiftness of action demonstrates clearly how much God does not want these activities to happen, even though the people are doing this for the sake of following the law. That is what they thought was they should be doing. And nowhere else do we see Jesus taking such swift action. In all of his encounters with those who are sick, those demon-possessed, those trying to trap him in the law, and even those who are going to demand his death, we do not see this level of passion and zeal, this immediate action of Jesus that occurred. So I think indicates to us that God really doesn't want this to happen in the temple, even though we are certain that this is what we should be doing for the sake of fulfilling the law. And so this is our challenge still today, that we are going to do things that we are absolutely convinced follow God and are in accordance with God's law, only to have Jesus show up, flip our tables on us, and say, you're missing the boat. This is not how to follow God. And we need Jesus to do this. When we are misinterpreting, misapplying the law, when we are falling short, we need somebody to come and reveal to us our shortcomings. And when this happens, we can feel a little disheartened, especially when we realize that everything that we were doing was what we thought was in service to God is against God. That's incredibly disheartening. And yet, we are to remember today that God does not depend upon our understanding, upon our ability to grasp what God is doing in order to work salvation for us. We see this right off the bat in our very first reading. As God is giving the law, the first thing God says is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God is saying, I worked to save you first. I didn't give you the law and see if you could do it, and then draw you out of Egypt. I didn't even tell you when I was doing it that, by the way, I'm going to give you a law later, and that's going to be a condition upon which we do this thing. God just offers salvation. This is what occurred. Because of who God is. And once they are saved, once they have been drawn out from that land and led to this point, God says, here's the way to live as my saved, chosen people. Jesus accomplishes the same thing for us. Christ is offering us salvation even though we do not understand it. This is what Paul is highlighting today. We think about that cross that Jesus took for our sake. And we remember that Christ was crucified. Which really doesn't make any sense to us. We understand that Jesus alone, of all of humanity, actually followed and kept this law. And yet is killed like a criminal. In a shameful and horrific way. The logic certainly is not there for Christ to be crucified. As a sign, Paul says, this is pretty poor. This is not like God's mighty act done in Egypt, a clear sign of God's power and presence. No, this is a sign of abject humility, shame, and death. This doesn't seem to be a good sign of God's power and presence. And yet, we hear that this cross, the crucifixion of Christ, is the power and wisdom of God. We know that it is by Christ's suffering and death that our own suffering and death is ended. We know that somehow this is the means and the vehicle of our salvation. This is truly amazing indeed. And so, what we then must wrestle with is the realization that the sign Jesus has offered in our gospel reading is valid. The temple of Jesus' body is destroyed at the cross. It is raised again in 3 days, which indicates that Christ has all power and authority to reshape our understanding of the law. Jesus has every right to discuss and determine what happens in the house of God. So we must realize, I think, this Lenten season that we are going to have to give up our own understanding of who God is and how God is at work in the world. We are going to have to recognize the limitations of our humanness. We have to recognize the ways in which our wisdom falls short and what we would look for God to do to demonstrate God's power and presence in our midst is probably not where we should be focusing our attention. What we need, first and foremost, is to draw near to Christ. To really examine what is it that Jesus is zealous for, and how do we follow where Christ is leading. Well, let's think a little bit about what is Jesus zealous for? Well, we hear it's the house of God. So the people would have also been the temple, the house of God. What is the temple? Well, it's Jesus' body. What is Jesus' body? What is the body of Christ? And another great mystery we hear other places, it is the church. Is those gathered in Christ's name. This is who Jesus is zealous for. Us. The church gathered across time and space. Those who are rooted in the love of God are the ones who Jesus is zealous for and desires them to know the love and life that belongs to share with them. This is what Jesus was sent for. This is why Christ went to the cross, to draw us into that body. To make us a part of the house of God, and says, I am zealous for you. Wow. What will this mean, then, for us to follow Christ in such a way that we are zealous for God and for each other, that we might desire what the law demands? We know that is a difficult road for us to walk, but we know that we struggle to do this. Which is why we receive another gift today that does not make sense to us. We receive this gift of communion, where Christ enters in to this moment, in this bread and wine and body and blood, to share with us the love, the mercy, the grace of God. It is in this meal that we find the truth that our sins are forgiven. Our waywardness, voluntary and involuntary, is erased. And we are drawn back into the heart of God, connected to this body. And here, somehow, once again, that Christ is zealous for us, that Jesus wants to do this for us. This is amazing news. Beyond all ability of us to comprehend or understand, it is news that we can only say and complete bewilderment and amazement. Thanks be to God. Amen.